Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Well, as a dad, one of the coolest things is when your kid asks you to teach them how to do something. When kids are little, they naturally need to be taught how to do things, right? They need to be taught how to walk and how to chew their food and go to the bathroom and all those things. But as they get older, the desire for more independence comes, and then all of a sudden it seems like they need you less and less. Now, I would argue against that, but that's a different sermon for a different day. So when your kid asks you to teach them something, it's really one of those things, as they get a little older, it's one of the best feelings as a parent. And because it's really, there's this sense of pride, there's this sense of value, this sense of excitement, a sense of hope that maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to teach your kids something that they will be able to use for the rest of their lives and then possibly teach another generation after them. And I just want to point out that this isn't limited to just parents. No, if you're an auntie, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a cousin, a teacher, if you have kids in your life at all, you have an opportunity to teach those kids something of value that will stick with them, hopefully for their lifetime. My son, Oli, about 8 months ago, asked me to take him surfing and to teach him how to surf, him and a buddy, actually Ian. He's sitting right over there, and Oli's back in the back, and I was so stoked when he asked me to do that. I love surfing, and I was super excited to teach him some of the nuances of surfing. So thankfully, Oli and Ian both, they're pretty comfortable in the water already. So as we started, we just started with some of the basics. How to get out into the surfing lineup, how to paddle into a wave, how to balance once on the surfboard, and then, of course, respect for the other surfers in the water. And here's the crazy thing, at least speaking for Oli, this kid surfs every single day. And then sometimes twice a day, he has absolutely caught the surfing bug. He eats, drinks, dreams about, thinks about, sleeps about, surfing 24/7. It's what surfers call the stoke. He has definitely caught the stoke, and it's pretty awesome. I couldn't actually be happier. He's been bummed the last couple weeks as it's been raining and the waves have been crazy and all that stuff. He hasn't gotten to surf, and it's almost like he's depressed. but I couldn't be happier about that. Then my daughter, Bea, she asked me actually a couple years ago to help her proofread a project for school. And I'm going to pull the curtain back on Tony a little bit. The reason that she asked me to help her with that was because I have a problem. And the problem is that I have a problem with people with poor grammar, spelling, and punctuation, okay? And I know that is so petty, and I fully admit it, but it actually drives me bonkers. And I would never tell anybody that they've got poor grammar, spelling, or punctuation. I just would secretly judge you if I knew that you had those things. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't. Maybe a little, but not really, no. So here, I'll pull the curtain back even a little bit more. I'm one of those people that actually loves like the grammar and spelling check on like the Word docs and the Google docs. I love that. When that little line comes up, I'm all, oh, hey, sweet, I messed something up. Let me go figure that. Yeah, I'm just like, again, I got problems. I'm sorry. But back to my point, when my daughter was asking me how to proofread this project for her, I was actually really stoked because it was at that point I knew I had the opportunity to instill in my daughter and to teach my daughter something that was important to me, but also that I knew would be incredibly valuable to her as she grows up and she continues to write papers and does whatever she does with her life. What a blessing. So imagine Jesus' excitement when he was off praying one day and he comes back to the group that he was traveling with And one of his disciples stops him and says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Holy smokes, I can't even imagine what was going through Jesus' mind in that amazing moment, because it's as if a light bulb went off for Jesus' disciples, and they wanted to learn how to pray from the Master. And this is the thing. First and foremost, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to pray. And now they've asked him to do that. And you got to think that Jesus is just so excited because, again, a light bulb has gone off. It's going to propel them into the next generation of worship and of teaching his word and of the good news. So we're going to be looking at Luke 11 today. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on your phones to Luke 11, we're going to read that passage in just a few moments. But first I wanted to show you a little clip from the series The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen The Chosen or have heard of The Chosen. If you haven't, I would encourage you to watch it. It's actually a really cool series. I love the way that Jesus is portrayed in it and the people around Jesus are portrayed in it. One of the things I like the most about the series is it really brings, like, the way they portray Jesus really brings an accessibility to Jesus that sometimes when we read scripture, it can be a little cold, and we think that Jesus is like, you should pray like this. And it's like, no, actually, I think Jesus, we forget that Jesus was actually fully human while he was here on earth. While being fully God and fully human, so he has these human attributes to him, and we forget that sometimes reading scripture. So check out this clip, and then we'll come back after that.
Are you hurt? What happened?
Well, I suppose I should not be surprised that you would spot me.
Kaiman.
Oh, Rabbi, are you safe?
Did anyone follow you?
Yes, I'm safe. And they just wanted to talk.
I'm very happy.
I'm glad, Matthew.
Just talk?
Quintus wanted to talk, yes. But the Romans, they don't find me much of a threat, which is fine.
Hopefully that'll change soon.
So, what were you doing out here?
Praying, John. Remember, there's a big event to prepare for.
Rabbi, with all due respect, you couldn't have told us that you were back first? You were grabbed by Roman soldiers with weapons. We were all worried sick.
Did I not tell you that I would be back? And to keep planning? We're all going to have to learn how to do this, regardless of what's happening, good or bad. Things are only going to get more difficult. You can't just shut down when you're fearful. And what are you going to do when I'm no longer here?
Yes, we are still figuring this out.
Yes, but we can do better.
We will do better. Rabbi, Philip said the baptizer gave his followers a prayer in addition to the daily traditional prayers. Perhaps you could do the same.
Yes, I'd like to learn more about what you're saying when you're out alone.
Now you're behaving like true students. This is what I like to see. And prayer is the first step in getting the mind and the heart right. It's why you see me go to it so often.
So teach us to pray like you do. Please.
When we pray, we want to be sure to first start with acknowledging our Father in heaven and his greatness. So you can say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we always want to be sure to do God's will and not our own. So we say, Your kingdom come, your will be done.
You You see, the disciples learned many things from Jesus, and they wanted to be more like him. And for us, as we investigate the life of Jesus, our goal is to become more and more like him in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. Prior to this passage in Luke 11, we see that Jesus has been traveling around, and he's been teaching, he's been healing people, casting out demons, and performing all kinds of other various miracles. But that's not all that Jesus has been doing. Jesus didn't just spend time with people. He spent actually quite a bit of time with God. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, praying to his heavenly Father. He would pray during his teachings, and people would witness how he was praying and how he communicated with God. And there was just something about the way that Jesus communicated with God that can't be ignored. He had like a dynamic intimacy with God, and his prayers were powerful. And I know you might be thinking, yeah, duh, Tony, he's the Son of God. Of course his prayers are powerful. But here's the thing. When the crowds see how well Jesus communicates with God, they want to learn how to do it. They want to learn how to do that. And see, at this point in history, just to give some context, people typically had to go through other entities or a process to talk to God. There was preparation. There was travel. There was sacrifices that were made. And what Jesus is doing here is he is showing them how to pray in a way that makes God more accessible. It makes God more relational. So they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And it's important to point out that this is not the first time this request has been made. No, actually, Jesus taught about prayer when he was in Galilee, and now he's in Judea, and he's got a new audience, but it's the same problem. It's the same issue. And if we're honest, sometimes we struggle with prayer as well. We don't always get it. We don't know if we're doing it right. Sometimes we just don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. We close our eyes. We babble something. Maybe we repeat words that we've heard in church, but we don't really know how to pray to God from our hearts. We struggle with prayer, and people in Jesus' day did as well. And here's the thing. We're not born knowing how to pray. Prayer is not something that we just innately know how to do. No, prayer is a skill, actually, that has to be learned over time. It doesn't come naturally, necessarily. And here's the thing, though. We never want to stop learning how to pray. It's like being in a long relationship with someone. My wife and I are going to celebrate 21 years next Thursday. We've been in a relationship for 22-ish years, you know, and we're continually learning how to communicate with each other. Sometimes we do it really well. Sometimes we don't do it very well at all. But it's something that you learn and you continue to work on. And you're never finished learning about that person. And so, you know, if you don't feel comfortable or you don't know what you're doing when you're praying, don't be embarrassed. That nobody prays as well or as often as they should. Again, learning to pray like Jesus is a process. So don't feel guilty if you don't instinctively know how to do that. It's okay. But take the opportunity to learn and to grow and to pray more. And just trust that if you're praying from your heart, that God is going to hear your prayers, he's going to hear your requests, and that's going to be that's the most important thing. That is actually praying more like Jesus prayed. So let's look at Luke 11:1. It says this, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" See, this whole conversation is sparked by the fact that Jesus is actually out praying. So for us, we simply need to pray. Like, pray. Just do it. Like, that's where we start. We pray. We just do it. Just start praying. Praying is like communication has to start somewhere. And it may be weird and uncomfortable at first, like you're talking to someone you're interested in for the first time, you know, you come here often, you know, or something like that, you know. It's like, tell me your life story. That could take a little while with God. But it's one of those things that it doesn't have to be smooth and eloquent. No, but it's just important just to be real with God, to be yourself. You look at the life of David, you read any of the Psalms, David went through all the emotions in his Psalms. He was angry at God. He was sad with something that God had done. He was happy. He was joyful. He was everything in between, melancholy, the whole bit. That's the way that God wants us to approach him in prayer. Just be ourselves. When people see Jesus pray, they're inspired to learn how to do it the way he does it because Jesus simply prays authentically. If you want to learn to be great at something, you go find somebody who's already great at whatever it is you're trying to learn. And then you have them teach you and you practice a whole lot. You practice a lot. And here's the thing, it wasn't uncommon in Jesus' time for rabbis, that you saw in the clip there, they called him rabbi, that's teacher, to teach their students to pray, sharing with them some of their own methods and focuses. He mentioned that John the Baptist did this for his followers, and now the crowds are asking for Jesus to do the same. See, Jesus' prayers are powerful, and the people understand that, and so they want to learn to pray from the Master. Jesus models prayer for his disciples. A little while ago, we have this YouVersion life group here at Pacific Life Church, and we went through a focused plan on the Lord's Prayer, and which, you know, we'll read that in a few moments here, but the bottom line of the study was, when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know where to pray, you start with the Lord's Prayer. You start with the Lord's Prayer because it's the perfect prayer, like packaged all in a little few short sentences. So Luke 11, 2 through 4. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some of you reading along might be thinking there's a few more sentences or phrases in the Lord's Prayer that I just read, and that's okay, depending on the version of the Bible that you were reading. The phrasing might be a little different, but here's the thing, the message is the same. The message is the same. You see, in Luke 11, we're privy to this scene where Jesus has just come back from a prayer walk, and his disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. So he teaches them this short, sweet prayer. You start with adoration. You start with adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, Jesus' prayer begins with a personal address to God, connecting him like a son connects to the Father. See, the Jews in this time, they had so much reverence for God that they viewed him as being pretty much removed and untouchable. They had lost connection with God in their prayers. And then, on the other hand, some of our prayers, sometimes they get a little too comfortable, right? If we're honest, they get a little too comfortable with God. It's like God is a buddy or a cosmic Santa or something like that. And we lose sight of the holiness of God. And Jesus, in this prayer, manages to avoid both of those things. He shows us how to have intimacy with God without losing sight of his holiness. So prayer starts off by recognizing who God is in connection to us. One key aspect of Jesus' prayers is that they are reflective of a greater intimacy with God than any other prayer that these people probably would have ever heard in their lives. Some versions of this passage start off with the word Abba. Abba, it says, Abba, Father, who art in heaven. And while the Jews didn't think of God like a father, they would rarely address him as Abba. It was way, way too intimate for them. You see, Abba is this term of endearment that's usually used within a family circle. And it's usually used between a very special moment between a father and their child. And it simultaneously communicates reverence and intimacy. And Jesus is opening up a whole new level of intimacy with people. And it's providing them a way that they can approach God and see God not only as a powerful God and King, but also as a personal father. And so now I recognize, and I want to pause here and just make sure that I point out, that I know that the image of a father sometimes is ruined by our earthly fathers, right? Some of you have maybe grown up in harsh, cruel, abusive, or just cowardly and negligent homes with a father who provided all those things instead of love and goodness and kindness. So this doesn't really resonate the way that it should be. So when Jesus is talking about God the Father, he's not just talking about the guy who beats his kids or yells at them or discourages them with a cruel attitude or ignores them. No, Jesus is talking about God as Father, setting an example of what a father's love should be for their children. Kind, loving, caring, supportive, encouraging. God is a protector. God is a provider. He loves us in a way that some of us, because of our own family dynamics, will never fully understand completely. But all I can tell you is this: God's love for you is good. God's love for you is good. If your father wasn't good, then that connection is not what Jesus is referring to here at all. No. We all have dads, and you have to earn, though, the right to become a father. So guys in the room, if you're a father, be a good father to your kids. Because when you are, they feel safe, they feel protected, they feel provided for, and they feel loved. If your kids don't get that from you, if they don't know that you would sacrifice anything at all for them, then I would argue you're not doing your job right. I would also like to say this. I know that there are people that don't have an earthly father. And so that's for the men in this room. That's a call to us to step up and into that gap and be that example of what it means to be a godly man in a young person's life, especially young men. Our young men are under attack. You need to know that. So your prayers start with God, or with adoration to God, and then your prayers move into submission to God. Submission to God. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the next step is submission, which is the act of recognizing who we are in connection to God. Who we are in connection to God. This is a submissive declaration for the desire of God's reign to come and God's will to be done and God's way to be done. This is expressing for the desire for God's will, way, plan, and purpose to be done above our own, right? It's laying down our own wants and desires. It's putting those to the side for the sake of what God wants, reminding ourselves that we need to want what God wants first. We need to want what God wants first. But here's the thing, before we can start confessing and asking God for stuff, we need to recognize who God is. We can't pray to our full potential unless we understand who it is that we are praying to. So again, we adore, and then we submit, and then comes the request. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' time, men were paid daily, usually just enough like to get food for their families for the daily. And so asking for daily bread would be like asking for their needs to be met, you know, one day at a time. And this is an area probably it's tough for us to understand here living in 2023. You know, relying on God for daily provision, it's hard for us to do when we know we have a month and a half, you know, worth of food in our freezers, or, you know, the existence of Costco, for instance, makes it very difficult for us to understand what that would have been like. Our affluence, whether we have a lot or we have a little, in the physical realm, it has made it really easy to forget that we actually need to rely on God to provide for us every single day. It is so important to ask God to provide for you every single day. He's the ultimate provider. He's the ultimate sustainer. But it's important when we pray not to just jump to this step, because if we're honest, a lot of times that's what we do, right? We maybe, you know, maybe our prayers sometimes sound a little bit like this. Yeah, God, you're good and all that stuff, and thanks for the things. But I need, right? And our prayers become very, very selfish very quickly. Our prayers become all about us. Growing up, we attended a church here in San Diego, and there was this one church elder that would get up, and he would get up and pray during the service at times. And I can remember as a kid sitting there in church and just being like, oh my gosh, this guy prays forever. Like, he would get up there. Sometimes his prayers felt as long as the sermons. I'm not kidding. This guy would just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And I was like, shut up on the prayers. But I was a kid, so I asked for grace. Anyways, this is the thing, though. I definitely when he prayed, how he would pray. And he would set up each one of his prayers just like the Lord's Prayer is set up. He would start with adoration to God, and then he would start with submission to God, and then he'd move on to requests. And then finally, this prayer concludes with a request for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The thing that's important to point out here is that every other part of this prayer is an exhortation, but this part of the prayer is contingent. It's contingent on something. The requests that we make for forgiveness are directly connected to the forgiveness that we offer others. Did you catch that? This is the law of justice, that we are forgiven to the extent that we forgive others. But here's the thing. If you think about your own life just personally right now, just for a moment, chances are, and I'll speak personally, chances are I've done far worse to God than anyone has ever done to me. I've let God down so many times. I've walked and turned my back on God so many times. I've said things and thought things that I just wish I would never have ever done. It's far worse than anything has ever been done to me. Therefore, it's unreasonable to think that God will forgive us and whatever great sin we have committed against him if we fail to forgive the little sins that our brothers and sisters commit against us. It's so important to remember that we are only able to forgive because we have experienced the ultimate forgiveness from God. So just to recap the first part of this prayer, we show adoration to God first, and then we submit to God. We request God to help with our needs, and then we ask God to forgive us. But Jesus' teaching on prayer doesn't end there. No, the passage continues, Luke 11:5-8. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I do not have anything to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, that he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend. Yet, because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I don't know about you, but typically, we don't show up to other people's houses in the middle of the night. I mean, on occasion, yes, if a flight gets delayed or we're driving and we run into, you know, weather or whatever. But for the most part, we don't, right? When the door is locked, the door is locked for the night. And in my experience, when people come knocking on the door in the middle of the night, we live in a condo, and so it's not fun times. It usually means there's a flood or a pipe broke or there's a fire or something, other kind of emergency. So those are not the types of things you want to hear. So if someone comes to your door in the middle of the night, we might consider that rude, especially if it's unplanned. Now, I want to give you a little context, though, real quick, with Jesus' time. You know, Jesus, they lived this area where this story is taking place. It was a desert. It was hot. And so planning to walk at night was actually something, planning to travel at night was something that was a pretty common practice. And here's the thing, though, when they're practicing, especially like, or sorry, when they were walking or coming, traveling a long distance on foot, it was harder to plan a specific arrival time, meaning that this sort of situation that Jesus is mentioning here wouldn't actually be necessarily out of the ordinary and certainly not unavoidable. So a little more context, it mentioned in the passage that my family's asleep, we're all in bed, and that's the thing. In this time period, usually there was a room and the whole family slept on a single mat in the room. So if someone comes to your door and your neighbor comes to your door and asks you for some bread in the middle of the night, you're not just waking up the head of the household. No, you're actually waking up probably the whole family. So it takes an incredible amount of boldness to come and ask for that or ask for anything in the middle of the night. And I don't know about you, but for me, when someone comes to my door in the middle of the night and if it's not an emergency, I'm probably pretty frustrated, especially if they're asking for something as silly as bread. I'm like, go to Vons. It's open 24/7. Do I look like a supermarket? Right? You know, it's like, no. But again, in Jesus' time, this was a part of the culture. This is a part of the culture. Visitors were taken care of, not necessarily by a single family, but by the whole community. And here's the thing I want to make sure you catch from this. This man, by coming to his neighbor's door in the middle of the night, has courage to ask for something in which he needs, which it totally sets up the next part of this passage when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Don't forget that, though. This man had courage to come and ask. So here we go, Acts 11:9-13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This part of the passage cracks me up a little bit because if you can just picture it, right, your kids come in for breakfast in the morning, they're like, hey, how about an egg? And and then, you know, actually in my family, Oli would be like, hey, Dad, how about 6 eggs? He's a growing boy. but I digress. Anyways, the kid comes to ask for something for breakfast, and what kind of father would I be if instead of breakfast, I throw a scorpion on your plate? This is how much I love you, right? Instead of a delicious breakfast, I'm going to give you a poisonous bug with stinger and claws, right? But let's not miss Jesus' point here. If evil people, because let's just be honest, we're sinners. We have sin in our lives. But if we can take care of kids and support each other, how much more do you think that a loving God who has no sin, no evil anywhere near or around him, would take care of us, his children, who he loves and supports? See, God is not some being in the sky that's beyond our reach. No, he hears our prayers. And like a father, he's excited to give us gifts. In fact, James 4:2 tells us that God reserves some of those gifts for us when we pray and ask them for them. There are things that God wishes to give us that if we don't ask him for those things, we won't get those things. We need to ask in order for God's gifts to be given to us. And in addition to giving good gifts, Luke notes that God will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask for it. That is the greatest gift of all. So we can have the confidence to ask God because God is sure to hear our cries and to hear our requests and to give us what we need. So here's the bottom line. Prayer doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be fancy. Prayer is simply just a time where you set aside a few moments to be with your Heavenly Father. Can we start off by recognizing who He is and then who we are to Him? And if we have needs, we ask for those things, knowing that God is a good and gracious and providing God and wants to give us those things. God loves you in a way that no one else ever could, because He loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for you and for me, so that we may have life, the greatest gift of all, eternal life with God in heaven. Nothing can change that. Our prayer time with our Heavenly Father has the potential to be so incredible and so amazing. Again, we just have to come to Him authentically, in a real way, praying from our hearts. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be scripted. It just needs to come with a heart that's open. God, here's where I'm at. So as I close here, I just want to mention a couple things. Sarah and Tommy mentioned it earlier. There's still time, though, to jump into the Pacific Life Church's YouVersion 31-Day Prayer Challenge. It's been really good so far. I think we've got like 70-something people going through it at this point, which is awesome. And it's not just people that here in San Diego. We've got friends that are all over that are called Pacific Life, their church, online and whatever, and it's awesome. So you can totally do that. If you don't know how to do that, the YouVersion Bible app is just something you can download on your phone. And then once you do that, you go to, you'll search for friends and you search for Pacific Life Church. And what it does is it sends a request to me and I'll just accept you as a friend and then invite you to participate in the plan. And as they mentioned too, there's still time to pick up and read Phil Wickham's new book on prayer called 40 Days on Our Knees. There's a bunch of us that are going through that book and also doing the 31-Day Prayer Challenge. So as you can tell, we really just in January, we're focusing on prayer. We cannot get enough prayer. And Sarah mentioned, Tommy mentioned before, the 24-Hour Prayer Challenge. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. Sign up for a time, a block of time, just to pray. And here's the thing. You can pray for anything you want. You can pray for friends, family, church, whatever. It's totally up to you and God. But I would encourage you to do this. If you call Pacific Life Church your home, I would encourage you to do this. Pray specifically about what God is going to do through Pacific Life Church, not just in PB, but in San Diego, in California, and in this world. Pray that God will move in a mighty way in and amongst everybody here at this church, everybody that calls this church their home. Because as a staff and as some of our core volunteers, we firmly believe that God is going to do some amazing things in 2023. That's why we're starting the year off in prayer. God, where do you want us to go? What is it you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? We want to be open to what you are leading us to do, and we want you to join with us in whatever it is that God is doing. And we know that God is going to do amazing things because we pray with expectancy, knowing that He is a good God and a faithful God. And He wants His name to be proclaimed over any other name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you just for allowing us to be here in this place. God, thank you for allowing us to, not just the opportunity, God, to come to you in prayer. God, to just speak with you, to communicate with you. God, thanks for not being an impersonal and untouchable God. God, when you sent your Son, Jesus, to earth, God, heaven came down to earth. And He showed us the amazing example of how just to communicate with you. So God, may we just this year pray bold prayers. May we pray in a way that has no fear attached to it. God, may we pray in a way that furthers your kingdom and looks for your desires for our lives and the lives of those around us. God, we love you and we thank you again just for the opportunity that we have to get to communicate and talk to you on a personal level. So Lord, I know in this room, there are some that are hurting. God, I know that there are some in this room that are anxious. God, I know that there are some in this room that are feeling like they don't know which way is up. God, we just ask that you would meet each one of us in our place of need. Because we know that you are a healer. We know that you are a provider. We know we can read in your scripture and we can think back in our own lives, God, of your faithfulness. And even when times seem the darkest, Lord, we trust that your light shines through in that darkness. Lord, be with those here in this room. Be with those online. I pray that this week, even as we leave this place in a few moments, that you would just give us opportunity to pray for the things that you desire for our lives and the lives of those around us. That you would remind us to pray. Because God, admittedly, sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we lose our focus. So beckon us to your side, call us to your side, remind us the importance of talking to you. Thank you so much for being a good God and a faithful God, even when we're not. These things we ask and pray in your son's name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.